I want to read again from Romans chapter 13 and begin at verse 11 this time. These are the verses that we'll look at. Verse 11 says this, "Besides this," that is what he's already talked about, "you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You know, I think in looking at the Word of God, looking at this particular passage in Romans, what we've come to now, it seems to me, is sort of a kind of conclusion to what the apostle has been telling us beginning in the first part of Romans chapter 12. You remember the whole scope of those first 11 chapters has been to speak to us about God's amazing, miraculous, saving grace and how that's come to us. And we by the grace of God, we've believed on him. We've laid hold of Jesus Christ and his great salvation for us. We've been justified by faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And he's worked all that through answering questions and dealing with the wonder of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. And then in the first part of chapter 12, there's an obvious break where the apostle now is applying that truth to us. He's saying, okay, if that's true, then what difference does it make? What difference does it make in your life? And it's meant to make a tremendous difference in how we think about life. That it has come to us. The gospel has come to us, plucked us out of the world, as it were, and giving us, clothed us, united us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle says, in an understanding way, he says, I appeal to you then. This is an appeal. I appeal to you then by the mercies of God, by what God has done already in the Lord Jesus Christ, to now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, present your bodies, that notion of the whole self to the Lord, not in a way of a dead sacrifice in the old covenant, but as a new covenant believer to a living sacrifice. And then he's told us how we do that, to be conformed, not to the world. And the idea there, as we've said, is that it's an ongoing thing. You don't, in a sense, we can't help it but be conformed by the world. But he says, no, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is, we'd have our minds fixed upon this word that he has given to us in order that our thinking now changes. And you know how he's worked that out. I won't go through all that he has said. But really the bottom line has been to, first of all, to make this judgment ourselves and to think about our lives, not to think of oneself more highly than he ought, but to think about ourselves with sober judgment, and then how to live in the world. And the dominant theme, it seems to me, has been love. It's been love again and again and again. Even hardship that comes, even persecution that comes, even being under these governing authorities. Love predominates among God's people. Let love be genuine. Verse 9, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And so there's a real sense that I think we could come to this with these commands, these application commands to us, and in one sense, sort of think, how in the world could this be possible? How in the world do we apply these things to ourselves? Where does the power come from to live this radical life? In a sense, it's already come to us. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we've been united to Jesus Christ. But there is a sense in which our thinking about the Christian life is so important, and to realize and to remind ourselves every day, where does its power come from? I think that's how he really concludes this section, this application section. Now, of course, Romans will go on, 14 and 15 and 16, but there Paul is dealing, it seems to me, with very particular issues which the truths that he has already told us here, these applicatory truths in 12 and 13, apply in these particular situations. Does that make sense to you? So this is a really important section that we're looking at today. And he tells us, it seems to me, four things, and using a very common figure, okay, a very common thing that you and I do every day. Every day, every single one of us. You sleep at night, your eyes click open, you take off your bed clothes, and you put on your day clothes, and you go about the day. And he uses that figure, that common figure, to talk about how we live the Christian life. Right? So in a sense, it's easy. It's easy. Thinking in terms of that common figure, that thing that you and I will do every day, but think about it in a spiritual way, right? First thing that he says, well, he actually says four things, 11, 12, 13, 14. It's going to be real easy. Four truths, each in the verses. The first has to do with knowing the time. Knowing the time. That's what he says, verse 11. He says, besides this, that is, everything that he's talked about in terms of applying the gospel in love, understanding the place of the law in the Christian life as a guide and so forth. But here in verse 11, he says, besides this, you know the time. Now think about this. When you wake up in the morning, and I don't know if you use an alarm clock or what do you do. Maybe you have this internal clock. I've never used an alarm clock, I don't think, in my whole life, because my eyes just click open when they're supposed to. That's just the way it's always been. But I'm not a farmer, but if you've ever been a farmer, or maybe you've had a grandfather who was a farmer, or maybe you know the Bushes and they do farming, there's a sense in which you have to wake up and you have to get going before the day really starts, before the sun comes up, because there's so much to do that you just can't waste any time. In fact, that was times of wasting, right? So you wake before dawn, right? And that's the figure that the apostle is saying here, that this urgency about waking up and understanding the time is so important for the Christian. It's absolutely important that we understand the time in which we're living. Notice what he says. Besides this, you know the time. We're going to come back to that knowing that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. See the figure, okay? It's time to get up. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, this notion of time and the hour and so forth, if we read our Gospels, if we read about the life of Christ, that was in his mind, wasn't it? The hour. You remember early on, John chapter 2, when his mother came to him, and they'd run out of wine, and the wedding feast was going to be in chaos because there was no wine. And Jesus told his mother came to him knowing something about her son, that her son was a problem solver. And she came to him and said, they're out of wine. And you remember the Lord's response there. He says, woman, now that he wasn't being smart, but he says, my hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My hour's not yet come. And that notion in his life, he was aware of the time. He was aware of what was transpiring in his life, that the hour has not yet come. But then later on, as time goes along and the cross was before him, what did he say? He said, the hour has come. The hour has come. That night before, when he's talking to the apostles, the disciples there, and giving them that tremendous night before exhortation in chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, which, by the way, if you haven't read that lately, make that a real urgency in your own thinking about the Christian life. There's a lot there. And he's because he knew the time. He knew what was going to happen. And that's the mindset that we're to have as Christians. There was a song back in the 70s. Does anybody know what time it is? Does anybody care? Does anybody care? Christians know the time, and they ought to care, right? If you're sitting here today and you don't really care about the time, then I would question whether or not you're a Christian, because the Bible says you know the time. And what is this time that he's talking about? Well, he tells us salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, there's two senses there, I think, that we take that. First is the first one that is obvious. If you're a Christian, it means that it happened to you at some point in your life. You were a certain age. There were certain things that were going on, and that's in your past. And full salvation, when the Lord returns, or when you die, when you see him, that's nearer to you now than when you first believed, right? I mean, that's just obvious, isn't it? You believed at a certain point. You're going on in your life, and the consummation of your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. But I think there's something else that's going on here as well, when he talks about this, this knowing the time. As he goes on, he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. What day is he talking about? Is he just talking about the day of your death? I don't think so. What he's talking about here is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and he's come on a mission of mercy to die for sinners. But he's coming again. And in the New Testament, this notion of the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, was really right on the forefront of the apostles' mind. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. It's coming. Now, some people, unbelieving commentators and whatnot, they think about these words that the apostles wrote in places like 1 Thessalonians and 2 Peter 3, where they really were anticipating, waiting upon the day of the Lord. And they would say, well, maybe the apostles were just wrong. Maybe they just had it wrong. Because what? It's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years is a long time. And they seem to talk about the second coming as though it were going to come tomorrow. Well, in a sense, they were right. They were right. They were anticipating the very next event. Think about it this way. You put together a calendar of events. You write things on the calendar, and you say, well, we're going to do this on Wednesday and this on Saturday and so forth. In God's economy, in terms of Jesus Christ, there are two dates on the calendar. There are two prophetic dates on his calendar. One has already happened. That is when Jesus Christ came to earth. The incarnation, the magnificence, the glory of Jesus Christ And one of our hymns spoke about that today, the glory of the God-man, Jesus Christ, that he took upon himself. We think about this in such sort of ordinary terms. It's such a, it's a truth that is so, so known to us that we kind of tend to brush over it for some reason. And the hymn says, no, no, what a wonder it is that Jesus Christ, who is God, was God, took upon himself human flesh, the glory of the God-man. And that was the, in a sense, first big event in God's calendar of events, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say in Galatians chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son into the world. That's that huge climactic event of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Do you know what the next event on God's calendar of events in the history is? The second coming. It is when Christ comes again. So when the apostles spoke about waiting on the coming of the Lord, it was that other second huge event. In fact, we read about it this morning. Were you aware of it? In Isaiah 61, the passage that John read to us. Actually, both events are in that one verse. Remember? He said, well, maybe I should read it. In Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is what the Lord quoted this. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, he sent me into the world to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's when he came, right? And that's what he read, remember, in the synagogue. There, and then he stopped. What comes next? And the day of vengeance of our God. That day hasn't happened yet. That's when he comes again, right? That's the next big calendar event in God's prophetic historical calendar, is the coming of the Lord. And what the apostle is telling us, he says, you know that. You know that. You're living between these two climactic, colossal events in the calendar of God's dealings with the world. And because you live in that time and you know that time, then there's a force, there's a pressure, there's a pushing on you to live in a certain way, right? That's what he's saying. Besides this, in other words, besides this truth about God's law and the command to love and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, this is an additional, besides this, you know the time. And the time has come for you to wake up. That's what he says. It's come for you to wake up. Wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. When the Bible speaks of the night and the darkness and so forth, really it speaks about this fallen world. This fallen world. This world that we're living in, we're moving through, is a world that eventually the night is going to be full day. The darkness will be full light. We're living in the time of darkness, really. He says, you're light in the world, but the world is in darkness. And so there's a particular way that you and I to live in this dark world now, but knowing that the light is coming. It's a tremendous encouragement to us, to this life that the apostle calls us to. Because you say, well, I'm trying to love that neighbor, and man, they're just hard to love. I'm trying to love this person. I'm trying to do these things, and it's discouraging. But what encourages you, or what ought to encourage us, is to know, well, it's not going to be like that forever. That there's a day coming. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. We're to think about living this Christian life in the prospect of glory that is coming, right? So then, this is the second point, or let me just say one more thing. By living through these two, and then the time between these two comings, we're to live, of course, in the light of that, in the light of that the clock is ticking, so to speak. And that's why the scriptures say again and again, and we read it in Psalm 25 today, three different times in that psalm, the psalmist says, as we wait upon the Lord. And the waiting. So we're in the sense of knowing the time and waiting upon the Lord. Now that usually means trusting him in the dark. Sometimes our days can be very dark. Johnny's living some dark time right now. He is, and we go through that. And here the apostle is encouraging us that the night is far gone, the day is at hand. What I want to say to my brothers, hang in there, trust the Lord, be wait upon him. The night's far gone, the day's at hand, right? And to comfort ourselves, to encourage us in this life, because it will soon be over. It will soon be over. Either we will go and we will meet with him and glory will be, or he will come. And that's really the anticipation of the New Testament, is that day is at hand. We wait upon the Lord because the day is at hand. What does he then tell us? So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Cast off and put on. I apologize. I think I said put off and put one in your what in the world does that mean? But Mike Heinlein told me, well, that's all right. We're to put on the one. I thought, well, okay, I can run with that. Put off and put on. And again, here's this common figure. The night's far gone. The day is at hand. Let us cast off. I'm sure when you get up in the morning and you take off your bedclothes, you don't throw them away. But that's the sense in which he's saying here. You cast off the works of darkness, and that's the idea of sin, that we're to be we're to throw them off. And the idea of casting off is a decided, deliberate, energetic activity. How do you deal with sin? Knowing the time. How do you, and it goes back. Remember in chapter 12, to do this personal assessment. Think of yourself with sober judgment, right? And if you're thinking of yourself with sober judgment, you're going to see things. The Word of God sort of frisks you. You don't just read it. It reads you. And the Word of God frisks you. Is that a term that we know? And he's saying, so when the Word of God reveals sin, knowing the time that the night is far gone, the day is at hand, well, cast off then those works of darkness. Deal with it. When the Lord reveals it, he shows it to us, we see it for what he is, for what it is, and we see that it is displeasing to the Lord, that is harmful in my Christian walk, in my Christian testimony. Well, put it away, he says. Put it away. He said, well, that's harder than it seems, Pastor. I said, I know, but we're getting to the power. Okay, we're getting to that. There is power. There is ability that you did not have before when you were not a Christian. You now have some ability to put off Otherwise, he wouldn't tell you to do it. The Lord doesn't give us commands and then says, you know, you're on your own. No, no. He comes near to us. He unites himself to us. And then he says to us, put it off. Put it off. It makes proper sense, doesn't it? So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's a little bit of a change of figure here. He's been talking about bedclothes, so to speak, and then the day clothes. And he's going to give us another picture of what that is. But here he says the armor. And what does that indicate to us? Well, that it's dangerous. That this life lived in the world as it is can be a dangerous life. A danger not only physically, but more than that, spiritually. To be caught up in the world and to be caught up in, you know, the world's drives, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to make my way, and I've got to make money in the world, and I've got to do this and do that. And so there's this pressure. And he says, put off, cast off, and put on the armor of light. What is that? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 what that armor is. He says in 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You say, well, I'm not sure I believe in the devil. Well, it doesn't matter. He believes in you. He definitely believes in you. And he's going to do everything in his power to make sure that your testimony of Jesus Christ is muted. That it's of no consequence in your neighborhood, in your job, in your family. And he's just going to do everything in his power to mute that testimony of Jesus Christ. And so what does he say? Put on the armor that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What appears to be that neighbor, that friend, maybe it's a person in your family, but we're wrestling with it. He said, no, you're not really wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness. You see the figure there. The night is far gone. The day is at hand, but you're still in the night, right? And it's power over you or against you. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, if it ended just there in verse 12, that's the way it is. It's terrible. But then he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That's a command that comes to us. And again, that God says we actually can do. He wouldn't command it if we were not able to do it. Take up the whole armor of God. You're a Christian, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is coming. You say, well, I've had some evil days. Yeah, and there's more on the way. That you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Right? With the armor on. I think in our day, we don't sing the songs of military soldiers of the Lord. We should apologize for that. We should, because it is a battle, and we are engaged in it every day, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, stand, stand. There's a sense in which the Christian life, we want to move forward, right? But there is also this sense of standing firm. Truth, for example, that really doesn't change. We live in a day where, okay, you got your truth, I got my truth. No, the Lord says, no, stand firm in my truth. Whatever I have said to you, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore. And then the three different times about standing, having fastened on the belt of truth, What does God say in his word? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness as a breastplate, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. If you've been saved, you know that the sweetness of the gospel and that supplies a kind of readiness for the day. And all of this, he says, put it on, and put it on every single day. I think that's what the sense of Romans 13 is, that this is something we're to be thinking about every day. Every day. You say, well, you don't know what my day is like. You're a retired guy. You got plenty of time. No, that's not true. But every one of us, we have time, don't we? I mean, we're all given the same amount of time. It's 24 hours in the day. It just depends on how we use it. And the day that begins, when you click open your mind, open your eyes, and you approach the day, what do you think about? What do you think? Do you think about, I got to put on the armor today? I'm going to run into situations today that may be very surprising to me. I'm sure that when Caleb woke up that morning, he didn't know what was before him. I'm sure Julie and Samuel and Benjamin, they didn't know what was coming. And we live in darkness. It's the darkness of the world. And the apostle is saying, put on the armor of light and put it on every day. Every day, clothe yourself. And then he says, let us walk properly. It's a distinguishing word. Is your walk with the, when the scriptures speak of a walk, it's not like taking a walk. It's more like how you live. That's the idea of walk. And he says, as you live your life, walk properly as in the daytime. Now think about it. He's saying as in. In other words, that's where you have to think about it, because you're actually living in the darkness. That's the world, is the darkness. But you've got to live as though you're in the day. Right? When the day comes, when Christ comes again, there will not be this urgency about putting on the armor of light, because you'll be actually walking in the light. Right? And there will be light all around. There won't be a putting sin to death. There won't be a putting on the armor of light. Right? But you're not there yet. And he says, but you walk. Here it is. You walk as though you are. You walk, you live as though you are in the day. Right? As walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Kind of lists a few things there that really characterize the darkness. And we know those things. We know that there are darkness. The literal Greek there, and probably a better translation of some of those words, is just debauchery. And in my little linguistic key to the New Testament, it says this. It's the idea of shameless greed, animal lust, sheer self-indulgence, which is such a slave to its so-called pleasures that it is lost to shame. And in other words, it's a life where you don't get ashamed anymore. That really is a gift from God, isn't it? That we can do things or say things and have a sort of stroke of shame. It's really a great gift. And we need to pay attention to it. We need to pay attention to it and be quick then to say, you know, when I said that, when I did that, that was wrong. That was from the pit. Would you forgive me for that? That's the Christian life. Christian life is not just living on this plane of holiness because we're not there yet, right? We're in the dark and living this life, we want to be walk properly as in the daytime, where repentance, confession, forgiveness is a sort of daily thing. I suspect if you're married that there is something every day that strikes you. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. Do you go then and say, you know what? That was wrong. Maybe it was with your children. How do our children learn what repentance is? It's going to be by you repenting before them, confessing sin to them. Children, when you disobey your parents, you know that's a sin against God. When you don't treat them with honor that the fifth commandment requires, what do you do? Do you come back? And do you say then, Mom, when I said that, maybe it wasn't the word that I said, but the way that I said it, that was wrong. That was dishonoring to you. Would you forgive me? You know what happens when that happens? When we enter into that realm of repentance, God draws near. He loves that. Because you're living in the light, right? And that's where he is. He's in the light. I think the Lord is, in a sense, is really attracted to repentance. He loves it. He desires it because it's his work. He knows that that's his work. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and so on. And then here's the climax. Do you know to know where in the world does this power to live this different life, to live this light life in the midst of darkness, where does the power come from? You know the answer. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? If you're a Christian, that has already happened to you. You have been clothed, as we heard about in Sunday school this morning, you have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've had Christ's righteousness credited to your account, imputed to your account, and you walk now, not in the fear of hell or the fear of death, but you walk in the way of Christ. So why in the world would the apostle say, put on something that you already are clothed with? And it goes back, doesn't it, to this, what the apostle started with in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, where he says do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind. So it really goes back when he spoke in verse 11. He says, you know the time, okay? This is something that you know. Well, you know that in a sort of daily way, I need to remind myself that I am in Christ, that all the benefits of what Jesus Christ has done for me are effective in me, that I am united to Christ by faith, and there's a real sense in which every day I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That requires thinking, right? It's not like I just get up and go on my day. No, I've got to stop and think, who am I anyway? What has happened to me? Am I really a Christian? I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting that the apostle there gives us the sort of full-blown title of Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. He's the long-promised Messiah, the Christ, the Christos, who took upon himself human flesh, the name Jesus. He was a real human being, went to the cross and died as the Christ, the Messiah, the one given for sinners, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is Lord. Which, by the way, if you said that in the first century, Jesus is Lord, you might have your head chopped off. That was a persecuting. And he's saying here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory, you see. That's why these hymns that we sing are so important. They speak to us about who he is. And putting on as an armor, so to speak, of the day, your day clothes, as you go about your daily business, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't matter if you wear jeans or a shirt or whatever it is you put on, but you better put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Or you'll slip into conformity to the world, you know, and thinking as the world thinks, right? That's why I think this verse 14 here is really sort of the cap or the conclusion, in a sense, of all that he's been saying from verse 1 of chapter 12 right here to the end. It's the cap, so to speak. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The desires will come. We're in the dark. We're not in the light yet. You're a sinner. So those desires to gratify the flesh will come. Do I have a protection? Do I have this armor? Yes, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must think about that. You come to the Word of God. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. It's a figure of our union with him, and being clothed in a sense with the Lord Jesus. Remember, we read that back in Romans chapter 6, that wonderful section where he talks about, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, there's that word, in newness of life, right? And so put that on. Go back to Romans 6. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ, and put on that knowledge. Renew your mind day after day after day with who Jesus Christ is and who he is for you on that day. Okay? Well, four things, just by way of implication or application here. First of all, remember back in the early part of chapter 12, we were called to do a personal assessment. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did, would you raise your hand to say, I've done that assessment. I did what the scripture told me to do. I've really tried to look at myself over these last few weeks. Have you done that? Thought about how my gifts for the church and sort of the love quotient of my life. Where am I on that scale of things? I read about this week there in the Christian life. We see this a bit in the Gospels as well, where someone is used of the Lord, their name pops up there, and then we never hear anything more about them. Like Ananias, for example, that was used of the Lord to, when Paul was struck blind, and to give him a message. And then, as far as I know, there's nothing more about Ananias. Simeon was one of those characters. Remember, held the baby Jesus in his arms and had that great confirmation about who he was. And then we didn't hear anything more about Simeon after that. And Christians through the years are kind of like that. Now, there are heroes we read about, you know, the biographies and so forth. But most Christians, they live, they die, you know, and we don't know about them. They're unsung heroes, right? You are one of those. God has called you to be one of those unsung heroes. He's called you to take stock of your life and the gifts that God has given to you in your stage of life and where you are, young, old, whatever, and to say, okay, am I going to live this life for Jesus Christ? I'm going to start in my family and then in my church, and then it's going to go out into the world, right? Have you done that? Have you done that sort of personal assessment that what the Lord has, I think, has called us to do? He said to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So if he saved you, then you're qualified to do that assessment, right? Have you done that? Secondly, are you aware of the time? To think about my life, your life, in the context of where we are. We're between these two climactic events, the first coming and the second coming. Are you aware of that? Do you have this anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again? And do you know the days are evil, and to live in the light of the time that is coming, the light? Are you aware of that? Are you aware of the time? I mentioned this before, but seven times repeated in these two chapters and really all over the New Testament is the command to love. Would you be described just sort of characteristically as a loving person according to the Bible, according to the Scriptures? Love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't... translating to jump to conclusions about things, gives people the benefit of the doubt. I think that's what he's kind of talking about there. How does that apply to you, right? You know the time, living in darkness. I'm to be a purveyor of light. Am I living in that way, right? And then the last thing is, it seems to me that this whole section here, particularly at the end, is very practical. It's very practical. Christian life is nothing if not practical. First things first, right? What is the sense of what you need to do, what you and I need to do first thing tomorrow morning? Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, right? Cast off, put on Christ. Orient yourself, ourselves, every day. Every day. When your eyes click open, remind yourself, not of all the list of things that you got to do today, but remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Cast off the works of darkness today. Perhaps that can be a prayer. Maybe you have 3 minutes. Things get going. You have 3 minutes. You say, Lord, help me today to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Will you enable me today to really realize that I am in Christ and have that to make a difference in my life, right? In my speech, my actions, my mind, and my heart, put on the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and in all of his goodness. This one who loves me and has died for me. May God give us grace to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we do pray, O Lord, that you would draw near to your people, that you would show us the glory of Jesus Christ all over again. Perhaps, Lord, that sight of his glory has been dimmed a bit in our Christian life. Would you enable us once again to know and to be aware of our situation, where we are, who we are in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that it would make a real difference in how we think about the days. Help us to walk properly, a distinguishable life, and speak properly, think properly according to your word. And would you be pleased to draw near to us? In Jesus' name, amen.